We're going to coordinate that a little better in the second service. Hey, there has come to my attention that oftentimes on a Sunday morning, I will be teaching or preaching, and I'll say phrases that I have used maybe for 10 years, and I'll repeat those things several times. Now, the repetition is usually on purpose, although sometimes it's just that I'm getting a little older. But as I say those phrases, sometimes I assume that everyone knows what I mean. Right? Sometimes I assume that like me, maybe you've been inside of church ever since you were 10 years old. And so when I say things like, my prayer, my hope is that you fall in love with the character and nature of God. And then I just move on. Right? Sometimes I assume that everybody kind of knows what I mean. But it dawned on me as we were singing those songs about the characteristics of God. Beautiful and lovely. He knew the beginning from the end. That's what I mean when my prayer is that you would fall in love with the character and nature of God. That you would realize just how big he is compared to how small we are, that how loving he is compared to how we oftentimes are not. And my hope and my prayer is that as we fall in love, then that changes how we make life decisions differently because of Jesus. Right? It goes from, okay, well, there's guilt, manipulation, you died on the cross for my sin, so I better do this for you. No. It's different when you fall in love with your Heavenly Father, and that fuels you to make life decisions differently because of Jesus. I just wanted to kind of point that out as I was singing. I kind of realized I say things that sometimes I assume you know what I mean. Anyway, hey, listen, if you are here today for the first time, whether right here in the worship center or online, thank you guys so much for being here. If we've never met, my name's Adam. I'm one of the pastors here at Restoration. And today is a day of celebration for Restoration. I'll give you three reasons why we're celebrating. Number one, because community groups start back up tonight. And I'm super excited about that. I might be the only one besides Sean, but I am super excited about that. Let me tell you why. I saw the rosters of who's in a community group, and there are families going to community group who maybe have been attending here for years, have never tried it. And man, that just blesses my heart to see a family that say, okay, we're in, we're gonna give it a shot. I see people hosting for the first time ever, people who are opening up their homes and leveraging it for the kingdom, to what I say, man, thank you so much for that. We'll actually talk about that here in a little bit. And then I see people actually facilitating community groups for the very first time, teaching. Man, thank you guys for leading the way. We need both more leaders, we need more host homes, because God is doing something special here at Restoration Community Church right now. I'll explain that in a minute. Number two, we're celebrating because our college kids are back, right? Can we give them a little love this morning? Listen, every single summer and every single Christmas break, you guys go home, and you should. And I just want you to know we miss you. Like, we are so thankful to have our college kids back. When they go on break, man, we can feel it. We miss them desperately, and we are so thankful that you are back. And then number three, here's why we're celebrating. And I'm going to ask for some grace, because there was a time in my life where when I was sitting in your chair and the pastor was going to say what I'm about to say, it would rub me the wrong way. I just want to acknowledge that, all right? So give me some grace. But I think it's worth celebrating. Yesterday, seven people moved forward in believer's baptism, which is great. Seven people, yeah, moved from life to death yesterday. I bring that up, right, because that makes 52 people this year here at Restoration Community Church who have moved from life to death. Now, which I think is reason to celebrate. And again, if I'm in your shoes at one time in my life, I'm thinking, okay, he's talking about numbers. Well, listen, we don't talk about numbers much at Restoration, but every number has a name. And what I want you to be aware of is that God is doing something special at Restoration. Like, that the most we've ever baptized before, and it's great, was 30-something. This was 5-6 years ago. We've baptized over 50 people so far. I just don't want us to miss the special moment of what the Holy Spirit is doing. There's a guy by the name of Rick Warren over at Saddleback Church on the West Coast, and he says at their church, right, they're obedient, right, they're preaching the gospel, they're worshiping, but they wait on the Holy Spirit, the wave of the Holy Spirit, to kind of rush upon the shore of the church. And right now, I just feel like the wave of the Holy Spirit is rushing upon Restoration Community Church. And they know, and I know, that wave's going to retreat back, right, and the waters are going to keep turning, and God's going to keep working, and then once upon a time, it'll run back in. But right now, while it's rushing in, man, I just want to make sure we give God praise and thanks for what he's doing at Restoration. It's a special, special time. Yeah, we want to celebrate that this morning. Listen, we're going to continue our series on the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8 is where we're going to be today as we continue our series, King Jesus. But I want to start by confession, right? And they say confession is good for the soul. It's a biblical principle. And so I just want to confess some things to you. When I was 10 years old, right, I gave my life to the Lord. Don't let me lose you. This is important. When I was 10 years old, I walked into that Sunday school class I've told you about before. It was any given Sunday. I walked into a fourth grade Sunday school class. My family was going through a terrible time at the time, and I hear the gospel for the first time. Right? And again, stay with me. I'm 10 years old, and I hear Miss Sue Ross tell me that I'm a sinner. And you didn't have to tell me that. I knew that. Like, I knew I was not a perfect kid. I knew that I did my things and that there were all kind of things that I needed to confess and repent of, right? So I knew that I was a sinner. Miss Sue Ross then told me that because of Scripture, what Scripture teaches, that sin would separate me relationally from God because he's perfect, because he's holy, all the things we just sang. And I remember thinking, that's bad news. And then she taught me that because of that separation, if not fixed, it would lead to eternal separation. And here's Miss Sue Ross, right, fourth grade, teaching me about hell. And I'm thinking, this don't sound good, you know? Like, she's teaching me this. She says, that's bad news. And she says, but the good news, Adam, the good news is that God loves you so much, he would send Jesus Christ to die in your place on the cross. It would be his blood that would cover your sins, and you would be forgiven if you by faith decide to follow him and trust that he's coming back one day. And I remember thinking, genuinely thinking, yeah, I believe that. And oh, by the way, Miss Sue, you had me at hell, right? When she was talking about hell and heaven, I'm thinking, okay, one sounds bad, one sounds good. Sign me up for the heaven part. And Miss Sue, what were the words of that prayer again? Okay, got it, right? You know, I did not want to go to hell. And so I began my life as a follower of Jesus, not for the sake of the kingdom of God. I didn't start my following Jesus for the sake of Jesus. I started following Jesus for the sake of Adam. I loved me, and I didn't want to spend eternity in hell. And I don't think I'm abnormal in that. I think most people, maybe even most of you in the room, maybe in this room, started following Jesus not for the kingdom of God, not for Jesus' sake, but for your sake. And I think that's okay at some level. I think that's okay at some level. And I got to be honest with you, serving Jesus has served me well. Like, I remember very early on, like, my whole family kind of gave their life to the Lord at the same time. My parents were in their late 20s. We were like, I was like 10, my little sister was like 8. And God began to do some crazy things as far as healing my family and healing my parents' marriage. It was really crazy what God did. But mom and dad would sit us down sometimes, you know, and they would say, like, at dinner time, like, listen, now that we're followers of Jesus, we got to do things differently, right? And they would start telling me these stories of their friends, you know, who had committed these sins and had messed up their lives and had, you know, fallen into this thing and fallen into that thing. And my sister's eyes and my eyes would be real big, and we'd be like, sin bad, like, we're not doing that. And so now, years later, that I'm a parent, I will sit down with my children and I'll say, listen, I'll tell them your stories, right? I'll say, well, listen, here's so-and-so at the church, you know. And sometimes we'll disguise the names. But anyway, what we tell them is, like, sin bad. And what I will tell you is that following Jesus as a teenager served me well. Like, I'm just being super honest. Because of my mom and dad scaring me to death, I did avoid some of the pitfalls. I was able to kind of maneuver around some of those things that would bring me shame and regret and all those things. It made me a better man. Following Jesus has made me a better father. It's made me a better husband. It's made me a better employee. At least I think the elders would say that. I mean, it served me very, very well. But here's the thing. If I stay there, then ultimately what I think is happening is that following Jesus is that Jesus is there to serve King Adam. And Jesus is not there to serve King Adam. Adam is there to serve King Jesus. And listen, maybe you're in the same boat as me. Maybe you are at that place. Maybe you have kind of moved past that place. But think about Peter. For those of you who kind of know your Bible and kind of know the story, Peter didn't start following Jesus because he believed he was going to be the resurrected Messiah. No, Peter started following Jesus because Peter saw, hey, there's a win here in following this guy. This guy's going to bring power back to the Jews. And Jesus says, hey, Peter, you know I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be crucified. And Peter's like, hey, don't go all negative on us now, Jesus. Let's stay positive, like hogwash. That's not happening. Jesus, you're the man. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Because you're thinking about temporal things. I'm thinking about eternal things. You're thinking about the kingdom of Peter. And I'm thinking about the kingdom of God. And so today, as you kind of think about where you're at in terms of following Jesus, let me just ask, are we following Jesus for a wrinkle-free good 40, 50, 60 years, 70 years, if you're lucky, or unfortunate 90 years? Like, is that why we're following Jesus? Or are we following Jesus as we count the cost of following Jesus? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8 today. Matthew chapter 8. If you're new to Restoration, or maybe new for the first time in a while, we've been journeying through the Gospel of Matthew, which is in the New Testament. It's a historical document. And Matthew is writing this as really, like I said, a historical document about Jesus' birth and his life, his ministry, his death, burial, resurrection. And his audience are the Jewish people, which is super important to kind of consider. And we'll talk about that a little bit today. But here's Matthew. He's given an account of Jesus' life. He's already preached the Sermon on the Mount. He's come off the mountain. And now he starts his preaching tour, his miracle tour. And here he goes, Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Listen, Jesus has said some really hard things in the past couple weeks. He's going to say some hard things today. But I want us to all stand down, have humble hearts, and we'll bring it all together at the very end. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, so again, he's kind of started his tour, he started preaching, he started doing the healings. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to his disciples to cross to the other side of the lake. So essentially, Jesus is like, okay, the crowds are big. They've just seen him heal a bunch of people. And they're like, hey, this guy, there's something special about this guy. The crowds are amassing. He looks at his disciples and says, hey, let's go to the other side of the lake. And now some guys are going to come, some Jewish men. They're going to say, hey, we want to go too. You want to go to the other side of the lake? Great, we'll go to the other side of the lake. We'll go wherever you want to go. Verse 19. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, again, this would be a Jewish teacher of the Jews. He says, teacher. That's important. He called Jesus teacher. He didn't call Jesus Lord. Didn't call him king. He says, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Hey, Jesus, I saw the healings. I heard the preachings. I heard the teachings of Sermon on the Mount, and it all sounds good to me. It sounds like there might be something in it for me. Jesus, I'll go wherever you want to go. And Jesus is peering right inside the man's heart. And I would imagine he's looking at the crowd around them, and he sees some teaching needs to take place. And so he responds this way. Jesus replied in verse 20, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Essentially the New Adam translation, right? So Jesus says, hey, listen, disciples, we're going to go to the other side of the lake. This guy comes up to him and says, hey, Jesus, sounds great. I'll go not only to the other side of the lake, I'll go wherever you want to go. And Jesus says, are you sure? Have you counted the cost? Because I got no home. Listen, I don't have a home. I don't have a king-size bed. I don't have a Tempur meeting. I don't have a sleep number. I don't have an iWatch. I don't have an iPhone. I don't have a gym membership. I don't have a 4x4. I got nothing. You still want to come with me? Like, what if I call you to the same? Are you still in? Do you still want to go to the other side of the lake and anywhere I want to go? Because I don't have stuff. I don't have a home. We still in? Essentially what Jesus is saying is, hey, listen, you might want to count the cost before you say I'm in. All right, that's guy number one says, Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus says, I got no home. You okay with that? Here comes guy number two, verse 21. Another disciple said to him, Lord, I hear what you're saying. I saw the healings. I'm in. I want to go. I want to follow you. But Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Seems like a reasonable request. Verse 22, but Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Whoa. Jesus, sounds a little insensitive. Sounds a little harsh. Sounds a little direct. I mean, it's a reasonable request. Now, if you look at the commentators, you look at the scholars, they're kind of mixed emotions or mixed opinions as to where they're at. Did the guy's dad, had he already died, you know, or was the man's dad about to die? Most say he was about to die, and the guy knew that it was about to die, so he knew that he was going to have to take care of the burial arrangements. If you were the oldest son in a Jewish family, it was your responsibility to take care of your father's burial needs and whatever the logistics were. It was your responsibility. And so I would imagine this man walks up to Jesus and says, Jesus, I want in. I want to follow you, but I got to go bury my dad. He's about to die. I got some important things on the calendar. And Jesus, you would understand, being a Jewish carpenter, me being a Jewish boy, I've got to take care of my dad. I'm going to go do that. Jesus says, no, you follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Jesus, listen, I'm in. I know I need you. I hear the gospel. I want to follow you. I'm all in. But Jesus, I'm just in a season of life right now. It's really busy. I mean, Jesus, I know we just followed one season, and we got this current season, and we got another season starting up soon. We got this season. And Jesus, after this season's over, then I'm all in. Then I'll follow you. He says, no, let the dead bury the dead. Jesus, listen, it's my freshman year of college, and man, I want to do well. I got the scholarship. I got to keep my grades up to keep my scholarship. And listen, it's just a busy season. Jesus, I'm all in, but can I have a couple of years, 3-4 years after this season's over, then I'm in? Jesus says, no, let the dead bury the dead. Jesus, listen, I just got married. We're starting a new family. You know, it's just a busy season of life, and man, I want to be in. I want to follow you, but I just got some important things on the calendar, and once we get those things done, then I'm in. Jesus, listen, I've started a career, and man, if I can just work some overtime, work some weekends, and once I get past this busyness and this calendar, then I'm in. Jesus, I'm taking care of my elderly parents. I'm super busy all the time. I mean, I want to follow you. I'm in, but let me just wait till the season's over. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. I said last week, if you remember, as we looked at the faith of the centurion, for those of you who were awake during that one, what I said was, if you look over a couple of pages in the Gospel of Luke, that Luke gives us a little bit more detail, the same exact conversation that Jesus was having with the centurion. Well, he does the same thing with this one. If you like scooch over just a little bit in the Gospel of Luke, you see that Luke gives us a little bit more detail of the same exact conversation. You don't have to go there. I'm going to put the words on the screen. But here's that same exact conversation. Luke chapter 9, verse 60. Jesus responds, let the dead bury the dead. Watch this. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Another guy comes up to Jesus, a glutton for punishment, right? A glutton for punishment comes back up. Maybe Jesus is in a mood, I don't know. Verse 61, still another said, Jesus, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Reasonable request. Jesus, listen, I'm in. Like, I know I need you. I want to follow you. I want to be part of your kingdom. But I got an old life behind that I just need to go back and kind of tie up some loose ends. You know, I got to dot the I's, cross the T's, say goodbyes. That's reasonable, right? Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And again, there's a piece of me, if I'm sitting in your shoes, I want to say, Adam, explain it away. It seems too tough for what it really is. And what I think Jesus is very clearly saying, if nothing else, is yes, the kingdom of God is available to anyone. The kingdom of God is available to any who would say yes. But what I think Jesus is saying to these men, and what I think he would say to anybody here who's wrestling with God, is listen, have you counted the cost? Yes, there's something in it for you, as I said with me. Like, serving Jesus has served me well. Like, Adam Sproul, it has served me really, really well. But Jesus didn't die simply to serve me. He died so that I would serve him. And the question is, have I counted the cost in serving him? Have I counted the cost in being a member of his kingdom? Or do I still think he's there to serve the kingdom of Adam? I think what he would say is, listen, restoration, there is always a cost to following Jesus. There is always a cost to following Jesus. If you look at the New Testament from start to finish, man, it cost a lot of those first century Christians everything. Like literally everything. There's always a cost. All right, guy number one comes up, says, Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus says, I don't have any stuff. You okay with that? Guy number two says, Jesus, I want to follow you, but I got some really important things on the calendar. Let me get to that first, then I'll follow you. Guy number three says, hey, listen, I want to follow you, but I got this old life. I got this life behind. I just need to tie up some loose ends. Let me do that. Jesus says, no. There's a cost of following Jesus. I want to give you some things to kind of think about today as we look at the cost of Jesus. I want you to write some things down, take some things home, kind of some handles to think about. Number one, following Jesus will cost you. How will it cost you? I think there's a couple ways following Jesus cost us. Ready for this? Number one, we see it right there in the scriptures, is it's going to cost us our comfort. Following Jesus at some point will cost us our comfort. Now, this could go in several different directions. Let's just go with what Jesus said. Jesus said, I don't have a home, right? Right now, I just want to talk to followers of Jesus. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, man, thank you so much for being here. Know the place I want you to be. I just want to talk to followers of Jesus just for a second. Listen, almost everybody in this room has a home. Maybe got an apartment, maybe got a dorm. Most of us in this room have a home. When was the last time, listen, that your home was anything other than a place of solace and safety for your family? And again, that's okay. It should be a place of solace and safety for your family, but not only a place of solace and safety for your family. When was the last time as a follower of Jesus that we leveraged our home for the sake of the kingdom? When was the last time we let somebody stay in who didn't have a place to stay? When was the last time we leveraged it to let the community believers inside the walls of our house? Have you leveraged your home to be the home on the street where all the kids are welcome to play in the front yard and tear it up? When was the last time we leveraged our home for the sake of maybe it was a gathering place for everyone on the street, just a way of forming community and fellowship? You know, we say at Restoration that our mission is to make and equip disciples of Jesus who love, lead, and serve. And one of the primary ways that we're going to go about that is by loving our neighbor. Now, I know that's a broad, broad statement, and so much can fall underneath the umbrella of love thy neighbor. But I think one of the primary ways is understanding that as a follower of Christ, my home doesn't belong to me. My home belongs to the Lord. And I want to leverage every part of that for the kingdom. And again, I'm taking my own medicine this morning. I know I need to re-engage, and I need to get back to leveraging my home for the sake of the kingdom. All right, so we got to leverage our home. So it's going to cost us in our comfort. Now listen, beyond our home, everyone in this room, including me, especially me, has stuff that helps my comfort. Right, I want you to think about that. Like in your lives right now, you have things, you have stuff, you have possessions that do nothing more than make your life more comfortable. Me too. Me too. I think what Jesus is getting at is if he caused you to give it all up, are you still in? If he caused you to give up all of your stuff and caused you to give up your home to go full-time missionary in Africa, in Kazakhstan, in Afghanistan, and he caused you to give up every single thing, are you still in? Is your heart one where everything is on the table and it all belongs to the Lord? I think Jesus would say the answer needs to be yes if you're following me as part of my kingdom. All right, are we leveraging our comfort? Are we leveraging our stuff for the sake of the kingdom? So it will cost us our comfort. Number two, it'll cost us financially. Like, we need to know it's going to cost us financially. Listen, stand down. We have a very gracious congregation, very generous congregation here at Restoration. I feel like we've talked more about money lately than we have in the last 10 years combined. It's just the way the scripture has led us, right? I swear. Listen, from the beginning of time, God has given his people, and again, right now, I'm only talking to followers of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, off the hook again. Right? But if you're a follower of Jesus, since the beginning of time, he has abundantly blessed his people with things, with jobs that provide things, with money. And since the beginning of time, going to the Old Testament, he said, listen, I want you to trust me and give me some of that back to fund the mission of God. Ever since the beginning of time, going back to the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he continues to bless his people abundantly and says, okay, I want you to trust me and I want you to give some of that back to fund the mission of God. I was talking to a buddy of mine this week, and he had been convicted because of the message that Daniel brought. Super thankful for guys like Daniel and Rudy who bring the tough messages about giving. But this family had been kind of convicted about what they were giving, and he shared a story of just the faithfulness of God. He went home, talked to his wife, said, hey, we need to start doing this. We need to start tithing, kind of get back up to where we need to be as far as giving. And he said immediately they saw God's hand of faithfulness. Immediately they saw God's hand of faithfulness. She got a raise, true story. There was a bill they were able to cut out, $400 savings. And I hear those stories all the time. Now listen, might she have gotten the raise without the recommitment to giving? Yeah, possibly. Might they have still been able to save the $400 on that bill had they not re-engaged with the Lord and trusted him and given? Yeah, maybe. But because they did, they were able to see God's hand clearly in those things. All right, I love those stories, but I love these stories just as much. Years ago, right here at Restoration, we had, I'll call her a single mom of three, working two jobs, terrible situation, terrible financial situation. She comes to me and she says, I can't tithe. Adam, I can't. I don't know how to put rice and beans on the table for my kids. And she looks at me and she says, but I'll start giving $10 a week. Man, home run. Here's a young lady who says, I don't know how I can get 10%. I'm not even worried about 10% right now, but I'm going to trust God with what I got. I'm going to trust God with what little I have. Man, those things make my heart want to burst out of my chest. Because here's a lady who says, I trust God. I'm just going to trust God. Listen, as a follower of Christ, it's going to cost us. And part of that is going to be costing us financially. Here's one that's going to get me in trouble. Stand down. I'm just a talking head. It's going to cost us on the calendar. It's going to cost us on the calendar. As a follower of Christ, we will be forced, we will be called to make adjustments on our calendar for the sake of the kingdom. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 8, right? I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 8. Here are some guys who say, Jesus, I want in, but I got some good things I got to take care of. I got some good things on the calendar I got to do. I got some good things left behind I got to tie up. I got some good things, God, And essentially, listen, stay with me on this. Stay with me on this. Don't roll your eyes and don't leave. Not yet anyway. Essentially, what these men said to Jesus is, listen, I have some ultimate things I need to take care of. And I'll get to you, Jesus, after I take care of the ultimate things. Jesus, I need to take care of these ultimate things. And if you'll just surrender, Jesus, to these ultimate things first, then I'll come follow you. Jesus says, that ain't how it works. I'm the king. I get to dictate what goes on the calendar. I get to dictate what goes on the calendar first. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with being able to go bury your dad. Sure, but if that's ultimate, then that means I'm good. Jesus says, no. Jesus is ultimate. Burying your dad is good. Did you see the difference there? Do you see the heart of what Jesus is getting at? He's like, listen, as a follower of Christ, I get to dictate the calendar. You, as followers of Jesus, you don't get to dictate the calendar and make me subservient to your calendar. That's not how the kingdom of God works. It's going to cost us on the calendar. We'll come back to that in just a second. I think another thing it's going to cost us to do is going to cost us in terms of our words. It's going to cost us in terms of our words. He says, listen, you, let the dead bury the dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God. Listen to me. It's easy for me to say, I'm the talking head, I'm the paid professional, but I think so many followers of Jesus, when it comes to followers of Jesus, say, listen, I'm going to be part of the kingdom, and I'm going to live out my testimony. I'm just going to be really nice, really kind, say nice words, right? I might even have people over for dinner. Right? I'm going to live out my testimony. But actually using words to proclaim the kingdom, that's Adam's job. That's my community group leader's job. Like, I'll bring that for Pastor Joe or for Sean or for Pastor Rudy. That's for them. To me, this is so easy for me to say, please show me some grace. To me, that's like saying, okay, I love Christmas. I truly love Christmas. I love the cookies. You can give me some cookies. I love the presents. You can give me the presents. Like, I love receiving the gifts. I'm going to open the gifts. I'm going to use the gifts. The gifts are going to be great. I love Christmas. But giving gifts at Christmas? Oh, no. That's not for me. That's for my wife. Right? That's for my kids. That's for you. I don't give gifts. I just receive gifts. Right? And when we become part of the kingdom of God and people say, listen, I'm not sharing the gospel. I'm not using words. To me, that's like saying, I'm going to receive the gift of the gospel, but I'm not about to share it. That's somebody. It's as ridiculous as the Christmas analogy. Listen, you say, well, Adam, come on, that's tough. Hold on. God gives you what you need. And in Luke chapter 11, it says that in that moment, the Spirit will give you the words that you need to communicate. So let's say you're loving your neighbors and you're having that awkward situation where you're like, okay, God's calling me to share the gospel, but I don't know what to say. Scripture promises that God will give you the words to say in that moment. Let me give you a practical tool. During the pandemic, we did a sermon series called Gospel Conversations. It's a resource on our website. You can go look at the sermons. It's called Gospel Conversations, 3-week series, all 30 minutes or less. It gives you practical tools to be able to have that conversation with your neighbor. Listen, it's going to cost us our words. We've got to proclaim the kingdom of God. All right, last one. It's going to cost us in terms of leaving our old life behind. It's going to cost us in terms of leaving our old life behind. As followers of Jesus, yesterday, for example, we saw 7 people move forward in believers' baptism. Stay with me. 7 people symbolically went underneath the water, buried with Christ. Symbolically were raised up out of the water, raised to walk in the newness of life. Essentially saying, listen, I'm going to leave my old life behind, and I'm all in. I'm going to follow the King. How many of us does the enemy attack over, over, and over, and over again and tempt us to dabble back into that old life? Those old friends that took us away from Christ, that old habit, hurt, or hang-up that constantly led us to Christ and constantly led us to shame and guilt. How many times do we constantly go back, listen, and realize why we left it in the first place? And then rinse, repeat. You know what I mean? And so Jesus said, listen, no. We're not going back to the old life. We're gonna focus on the new life. We're going to leave the old life behind. Yes, that sometimes means leaving old friends behind. Yes, that means leaving old habits and rhythms behind to focus on the King. We have the fortunate ability to look at the rest of Scripture to kind of bring this home. We have the beautiful ability to look at the totality of Scripture and to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Now listen. What looks like on the surface as Jesus saying, don't, no, and it seems very constricting and very restrictive, what we know is that's not the heart of the Heavenly Father. What we know is that Jesus is gentle and lowly. What we know is that Jesus is completely compassionate, loving, kind, gracious. when he calls me, right, when he calls me to leave that old life behind, when he says, Adam, I want to be able to dictate your calendar, not your calendar dictate your relationship with me. Do you know what Jesus knows? Is that all of those other things are like an ankle, like a chain around my ankle, preventing me from following him. Those things that he's calling me to leave are the things that constantly rob me of peace and joy, create worry and anxiety. What Jesus is actually calling us to give up is what he's actually calling us to receive. In Matthew chapter 16, he says, those people who are trying to maintain and save their lives, are trying to save their money, trying to save their house, are trying to save their calendar, they're trying to save their own life, they lose it. But the one who loses everything for my sake, he gains life. What appears to be super, super critical and super, super negative, Jesus is saying, no, I'm asking you to leave it behind because I know what the new life is going to give you. Trust me. And he doesn't ask us to do it alone. Let me give you these three things, and then we're going to talk about the rest of it in community group. Three things really fast. He doesn't say, Adam, I want you to stop all these things. Adam, I want you to follow me. And he doesn't give me the power to do it. He gives me the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? Number one, write that down. He gives me the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. If you're a follower of Christ, then what the doctrine teaches, what Scripture teaches, is that upon my faith in Jesus, I get indwelled with the power of the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit to give me the ability to say yes to Jesus. Number two, and this is beautiful, don't miss this. If you're sleeping, wake up. When Jesus calls me to be part of the kingdom of God and to follow him and to leave all this behind, he gives me you to help with that. He gives us each other to help with that. He gives us the community of believers. He gives us the church so that one day when you see me swaying back, when you see me sliding back to the old life, when you see me being tempted to give up what God has died to give me, you say, no, Adam, I love you enough not to let you go there. You encourage me, Hebrews 10:24, you encourage me to love and good deeds. In Luke, last thing and I'm done. In Luke, when we just read, chapter 9, verse 60. That was right after 9:27. 9:60 follows 9:27. You kind of get that. But anyway, 27, this is the passage, the verse where Jesus says, listen, if you're going to follow me, you're going to take up your cross. You're going to deny yourselves. And there's a key word in there. Daily. Daily. Daily I'm called to follow Christ. And I think Jesus, this is just my interpretation of the Bible, just my understanding of the Bible. When he says daily, what he realizes is that there's some days I'm going to fail. There's some days that I'm going to fail. But his mercies are new each day. So I'm going to wake up tomorrow. I'm going to pick up my cross. I'm going to deny myself. And I'm going to try it again by the power of God. Right? And I want you to understand this is all part of God's grace in your life. Right? The power to do it, the community of believers, and the fact that he says, hey, just today follow me. Today follow me. Listen, when Jesus died to give us life abundant, that life doesn't start our first day in heaven. That abundant life starts now. My question is, listen, are you following Jesus simply for your kingdom? Are you following Jesus for his kingdom and living the abundant life of which he died to give you? Let me pray for you, church. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord, my prayer this morning that your word would be illuminated by your Spirit in the hearts of your people. Lord, and as you illuminate your truths to us this morning, Lord, may we recognize those areas of our lives that we're holding on to. Lord, those areas of our lives that we're asking you to be subservient to. Lord, I pray that as we recognize that, we would embrace your loving kindness that leads us to repentance. Lord, that we would acknowledge you for who you are, King. Lord, that we would make all those other things in life, the calendar, the comfort, the money, our courage in words, that we would put all of that, Lord, underneath your feet, that we would call you King, that you would be ultimate and those things would be good, but not ultimate. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room who calls you Father, who calls you King, would be surrendered to you and be surrendered to pushing your kingdom forward, not our own. Lord, I pray that you would get the glory for that, and I pray that we would experience the abundant life for which you died to give us. Lord, if there's anyone here today, Lord, who doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that this morning that would change, that your spirit would be at work in their hearts, Lord, and that you would breathe spiritual life into their heart and give them the faith to respond. Lord, I pray that as they are wrestling with you, Lord, that as you are doing your work, Lord, that they would count the cost and see you as worthy. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.